Well, during the time between services, I cut quite a bit out of my sermon because I thought it needed to be shorter. And some of you are probably thinking, well, Carol, you know, it always needs to be shorter. So I hope it still makes sense. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. So how's that rebuilding of the wall coming along? You know, that rebuilding that we've been monitoring, the building that Nehemiah was called to lead. We've been following the progress now for a couple of months. So I'm thinking to myself, we must be about finished. But then, today, trouble. Trouble on the construction site that's bled into the whole fabric of the community. So it looks like people are not taking care of each other. They're not taking care of one another. Maybe it's just that things are so busy. It's such a big project. And you know, you get busy, you're overscheduled, you're overwhelmed with what needs to be done, and who can pay attention to what everybody needs. So, but what we find out that it's a little more complex than people just not taking care of each other. In fact, people are taking advantage of each other. So this wall that is supposed to keep people of Jerusalem, the wall around Jerusalem, which is there to keep people safe, that's its purpose. But what good is the wall, I'm wondering, if the people behind it aren't safe with one another? So let's take a look together at what's happening. We'll find it in Nehemiah, the first 13 verses. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, which is very close to the NRSV, which is the translation of our Pew Bible. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, "You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, "We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. But you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them?" And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further. "What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God?" Key. "Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen." And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. So we hear in this reading from Nehemiah 5, from the very first sentence, what the trouble is. In their own words, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. So rebuilding the wall clearly was a huge construction project, taking a lot of time, a tremendous amount of resources, and a lot of human resources, to which the people were committed. The committed people were all in to giving. The problem arose when, after many weeks of giving it everything they had, they began to run out of supplies. They had even run out of food. So what were the people to do? It was a desperate situation. Unfortunately, there were some unscrupulous people in their own faith family who were more than happy to step in to capitalize on their fellow Jews' desperation, making the terms for borrowing what was needed outrageous, inhumane, and godless. And what I find most disturbing of all about this wicked turn of events is the blatant disregard for the humanity of each member in the community. They called it helping, but they were actually dehumanizing each other. When things get tough, and you know they always will, when we have big, important projects underway, the unity of the community sometimes is at jeopardy of breaking down. Certainly a cautionary tale for us. Instead of everyone being in it together, some were beginning to say, "What's in it for me?" Nehemiah, as we heard, was outraged. He called a meeting, he spoke with the people. With everyone together, he demanded an end to their outrageous behavior and called them to return first and foremost. Let's put first things first. Our first allegiance is to God. He said that what was going on was not only wrong and mean, but it was a betrayal of God, whose city they were restoring to safety, they thought, by rebuilding the wall. "What you are doing is not right," Nehemiah says. "Should you not walk in the fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations?" Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. One of the top three complaints that people make against Christians. How can we talk about loving the world when we can't show simple care and kindness to one another? Not just the people that we know, but the people in our congregation who are less known to us. And how do we know that this kind of behavior was wrong? The Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah, makes it crystal clear that Jewish lenders were not permitted to charge interest or to profit in any way from money lent to fellow Jews. But here it was happening inside the walls of the city of God, inside the walls of Jerusalem. To fear God, you know, first, you know, we think that, you know, to be afraid, to be scared of God. What that really means is to have respect. To have respect for God and to obey God's moral rules, not to make up our own and follow those. Nehemiah was about building a wall. And for him, at least, it was about much more than that. He wanted to make sure that people had their priorities straight as they built this wall. The wall that Nehemiah was building, as I said, was to keep the people of Jerusalem safe. But seriously, what's the point of building a wall to be safe from outsiders if we're not safe with each other on the inside, both the inside of the wall and the inside of our hearts and minds? I think it probably comes down to something as simple and straightforward as this: how we live together as a faith community matters. Our behavior with each other, day to day, week to week, Sunday to Sunday, it matters how we live, how we interact with each other. And how we live together as a faith community has its roots in this fear, this respect, this obedience to the moral laws of God. God's love for not just you and the people like you, the people that you like, but God's love for everyone in this congregation. 1 Timothy tells us anyone who neglects to care for family members in need repudiates the faith. That's worse than refusing to believe at all. It's of the utmost importance, I believe, sharing this with you now, with what, just 6 weeks left in 2018, as we, the congregation of God in this place, look forward to 2019. How are we living together? Is there room for improvement? Is there room in my heart? Is there room in your heart to live better together? One of our goals, one of the church's goals for 2019, is to share God's love and our faith with people throughout the surrounding neighborhoods. The success of that effort, I believe, will be based on and a reflection of the foundation of how well we care for each other. Now, let me say that again. The success of our 2019 efforts will be based on and a reflection of the foundation of how well we are caring for each other. And you know as well as I do that in any community, there is an ever-present reality and an ever-present danger that smaller groups or cliques begin to form within the community. It happens in schools, it happens in workplaces, it happens in neighborhoods, it even happens in churches. It has even happened in our church. The problem is that in these established groups, there always seems to be this creation of insiders and outsiders, you know, the popular personalities and the difficult personalities, the easier to love and the harder to love. It's an age-old problem. Certainly, Nehemiah was confronted with it. And you know as well as I do that you can get the order of love and caring for each other kind of mixed up, putting the cart before the horse. We can lead, at least in our heart and our minds, and sometimes with our mouth, with labels. Labels such as Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, pro-life, pro-choice, pro-gun, rights pro-gun control. But God's moral rule commands us to put love before labels. There are no labels, friends, in God's love. No insiders and outsiders in God's love. And I share this with you. Dorothy Day, some of you know, amazing religious thinker, she said, "We love God only as much as the person we love the least. We love God only as much as the person we love the least." A friend of mine who has been a licensed psychologist in the Denver area, he has an office right in Old Town Littleton, been there for more than 25 years, recently told me this story from his early days in practice. He was meeting with a new client, a 16-year-old boy. The youth was settling in to talk and looking around his friend's office. A plastic plant caught his attention, and he asked, "What's up with the plastic plant?" My friend answered, "I don't have much luck keeping a real plant alive, not thinking much of the young, the young man's question or his honest and straightforward answer." The youth thought for a minute, got kind of a puzzled look on his face, then said something that has stuck with my friend for decades. The youth said, "If you can't take care of a real plant, what makes you think you can take care of me?" In our reading this morning from James, we are cautioned to be aware of two primary kinds of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from earthly, self-centered interests, and wisdom that comes from God. To repeat some of those verses again, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy." It is our responsibility, each of us, as Christians and as the body of Christ in this place, to choose, not once and for all, for I think it is more like a daily, perhaps an hourly choice, which wisdom we will use to guide our lives. And today in Scripture, Nehemiah reminds us that our neighbor is first the one sitting next to us in the pew, the ones all around us in this sanctuary. Nehemiah reminds us that first and foremost, our neighbor is everyone in our community of faith. Nehemiah urges us to put first things first. The beginning of taking good care of each other is our devotion to God. And when we love one another inside the walls of this beautiful building, we will be better prepared to love those outside the walls of this beautiful building. And before we wrap up, I know you always are asking me, Carol, give us something practical. I've got two. Two steps. These steps are based on a revelation by Therese of Lisieux, one of the saints of the faith centuries ago. It's called The Little Way. Now, don't let the name throw you. It's little, it's simple, but it's mighty, and people have been practicing it with great results for centuries now. And the point of the little way is to widen our circle of affections and expand the territory of our kindness and caring, even right here in our congregation. Step one, find someone at the church, or it could be a church event, a gathering, a Bible study, choir, maybe the Thanksgiving dinner, somewhere where you volunteer maybe. Someone you've not gotten to know very well so far, and simply say, hello. My name is. Step two, offer just a simple, kind word and a sincere smile. Can we say hello to those that aren't in our first circle of friends, our first circle of acquaintances? Even to those we might think, or our labeling mind and heart might think, are so different from us. And here's the good news. You want to guess? What would the good news be? There's still time to practice the little way. There's still time to practice. There's still time to practice taking better care of each other, getting to know those people, trying to maybe even seek out some of those people that you hardly ever say a word to. And remember that love that fuels this practice, that there's still time for, comes from the lavish and unconditional love that God never tires of showing us. So I want to end with this scripture passage from the Gospel of John. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God.